Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 25 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Judges chapter 16, verses 19 through 25. Judges 16, verses 19 through 25. And she made him sleep, speaking of Delilah, upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hairs of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this story of Samson. And there is a lesson here that we can learn. I pray we would learn that lesson well. Help us, dear God, to be all that we ought to be for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight I want to speak to you on the dangers of an unequal yoke. Now it's rather easy to see when you read about the life of Samson that he had a thing for Philistine girls. He married one earlier, then went into a harlot in that land. And in our text verses, we read that he's in the lap of Delilah and he gets the most expensive haircut in all of history. He, like some believers I've met, have a broken pecker and get involved with those who know not the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, we are told, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So should a believer date someone who is lost? Should they marry the heathen? This has been a sin that has plagued God's people since the sons of God married the daughters of men prior to the flood. Now this unequal yoke was met with God's disapproval then, and things haven't changed since. And when God says no to an unequal yoke, that ought to settle the matter once and for all. Understand that a yoke is a coupling. It is a harness that keeps the two and the yoke going in the same direction. Once you enter the yoke with an unbeliever, you violated the scriptures. You compromised, and if you are staying in that yoke, you will continue to yield and go in the direction that they are taking you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, we read this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now don't make the mistake of trying your best not to touch the unclean thing without first coming out and being separated from among the unbeliever. Now there is a crowd that will influence you badly, and you best separate from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says this, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now the Holy Spirit of God used Paul to tell us that if we get around with the wrong people, it's going to corrupt us, and so much so that we'll get to the point we will no longer have a biblical standard as a reference in determining what is evil and what is right. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it warns us about this very thing. And it reads as follows. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'm telling you, separation is a must for every believer to practice. It is a major doctrine in Scripture, yet is so often ignored, and then we become more and more tolerant of that which we ought to be condemning. I realize we all have weaknesses, but those weaknesses can be compensated by separation. If one has a weakness for alcohol, they shouldn't go where it's served. They shouldn't go where it's bought. And they should get rid of it from their homes once and for all. Years ago, a woman that came to this church kept asking me to pray that she would stop smoking. Now, she understood it was unbecoming a Christian to smoke. Yet every time she asked me to pray for her, she always had a pack of cigarettes on her and had a lighter in her purse. She would never get the victory over that bad habit until she put into the practice the principles of separation. Now, since Samson had a weakness for Philistine girls, it would have been wise on his part had he stayed in his own country, instead of straying into places where he did not belong and where the consequences of getting in an unequal yoke would devastate him. Folks, when you get under in an unequal yoke, you put unbearable pressure on yourself, and we see that in the life of Samson. When Samson got involved with Delilah, there's no doubt that she was pretty. And he quickly fell in love with her. Now, she really didn't care much for him, or she wouldn't have turned him over to the lords of the Philistines for 1,100 pieces of silver. She sure didn't care about his God, didn't care about the welfare of his people. Yet when he got yoked up with this heathen woman, she put constant pressure on him because he failed to separate from the wrong crowd. Judges chapter 16, verse 16 tells us, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, it's too bad that Samson didn't have Proverbs 13:20 to read, even though I doubt that he would have heeded its instruction, just like many fail to do so today. It reads, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, if one walks with wise men, it sounds like they'll be influenced by them, does it not? And they'll gain insight on how God would have them live. If one gets yoked up with the wrong crowd, it will lead to their destruction. Now, that's Bible. You know, I didn't make it up. And there's pressure put on you from both crowds, and we would refer to it today as peer pressure. Now, we get to decide what crowd we're going to allow to influence us. I don't get to decide, however, if I will experience peer pressure. But I will decide who I allow to put that pressure on me. I made the decision long ago that I will not have peers who pressure me to do wrong things. I'm going to spend my time with people who want me to live more godly and draw closer to Jesus. Samson got in an unequal yoke, faced unbearable pressure, and caved because of it. Years ago, I went to lunch with somebody, and there was a couple of his friends over there. And man, this was an ungodly crowd, and I started feeling dirty. The stuff that they were talking about and the language that they were using. And at the end of lunch, and I had no real choice because I wasn't driving, I wouldn't have stayed. If I was, I'd have excused myself and left. But since I wasn't driving and I was probably a good 40 minutes from home, I really didn't have a choice. And so when I was getting ready to leave, one of the guys said this. He said, if you hang around with us in the next 6 months, you'll be divorced. You'll be out of the ministry, and you'll be just like us. And I thought to myself, well, that ain't going to happen because I'm not hanging around with you. You see, there is such a thing as peer pressure. And let me say this, that lost guy knew and understood where I would be led if I got my yoke or I got myself in the yoke with those yahoos. Remember Lot? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says this about him. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of those wicked people in Sodom. You see, Lot, he saw and heard about their unlawful deeds, and it vexed him. Yet he still chose to dwell among them, despite the ungodly influence they had upon him and his family. You're not going to put yourself under that kind of pressure and not have it affect you adversely. One should not live under the constant pressure to do wrong. They can and should practice separation from ungodly influences. You may say, well, do you think you're better than them? No, not at all. I don't separate from them because I'm better. I separate from them because my flesh is just as rotten as theirs. And I don't need any additional pressure to do that which is wrong. I separate to protect myself, for my flesh is weak and just as vulnerable as the next guy's. Listen, if you don't separate from the wrong crowd, you will be pressured to separate from the right crowd. You cannot forever stay yoked to both. So we see the danger of an unequal yoke, and it results in putting unbearable pressure upon oneself. Number two, it caused Samson to break his vows. It caused Samson to break his vows. In Judges chapter 16, verse 17, we are told that Samson told Delilah all his heart. Now, he had been a Nazarite from birth. Then in verse 19, it says they shaved off his 7 locks of hair. Now, a Nazarite vow was on Samson, and he was expected to keep it all of his days. And he tells Delilah how it could be undone, and then he would be as weak as any other man. Verse 17 tells us that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Anyone who wants to destroy the power I have from God is not someone I need to be around. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 12, we have the vows of a Nazarite. Now, in those vows, the word separate or separation is used 10 times. They were not only to be separated to God, but separated from liquor and anything having to do with grapes. They were not to cut their hair or come near the dead, even those of their own family. They were to be holy unto the Lord all of their days. Yet because the dangerous yoke that Samson found himself in, the vows he was to keep all those years were now broken. God warns us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause the flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Notice it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God. Not if, but when. So it is a given that we as believers are to make some holy vows unto God, is it not? It's part of living for God. It's part of our service to Him that we would make some commitments to the Lord, and we do so in the house of God. Since He keeps His word to us, He expects us to keep our word to Him. Don't say to Him, well, I didn't mean it. I kind of misspoke when I said that. Or make some lame excuse as to why you're going back on your vow. Don't take your vows to God lightly. You know, when people get married, they make vows to one another. And there are things that they must do in order to keep those vows. And those vows include, it's till death do us part. The fact is, we are to keep our vows to our spouse that we made at the marriage altar. And we should make vows to God, and we should be able to keep them as well. The problem is, if I get yoked up with others who don't care nothing about those vows, don't care if I keep my word to the Lord, it makes it awful easy to go back on those words that I gave to God. Many a man has gone back on his marital vows because of a woman. And I've witnessed far too many a man go back on their vows to God because a woman did not want them to live a holy, separated life and serve the Lord as he vowed to do. Number three, Samson's broken vows weakened him. His broken vows weakened him. Verse 19 of our text says, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. Now that's love. And his strength, what? Went from him. You know, we've all probably seen pictures of Samson before, right? He looks like he's Mr. Olympia. An Arnold Schwarzenegger. But his strength wasn't in his muscles. He was probably just an average Joe. But yet, he was a Hebrew Hercules. You know, if he was built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, don't you think people would have realized where his strength came from? But God got the glory for his strength because Samson looked like an average guy. His power was by the Holy Spirit of God that came upon him. When Samson got involved in sin, broke his vows, he became powerless. He was weakened by his unequal yoke and the sin that he was involved in. God commands us to be strong. And in Ephesians 6:10, we are told, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He tells us to be strong, and the source of our power is his might and not our own. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, we are told, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. We don't get strong to do right. We do right and get strong. In Ezra chapter 4, 1 through 2, The adversaries of the Jews wanted to join up with God's people and help them build the temple. This would have placed them in an unequal yoke. And then in verse 3, the chief of the fathers of Israel said, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel." They said, "You know what? We'll do it ourselves. You know, it's going to be a bit harder and probably a bit more costly on us without your help, but we're not going to enter into an unequal yoke and do something for God with you and us involved." Verse 4 goes on to say, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building." When you get around the people of the world, they weaken you in any service you do for the Lord. A true yoke fellow will never weaken you, but strengthen your hand in the Lord, much like Jonathan did with David. Number 4, Samson's unequal yoke robbed him of God's presence. Robbed him of God's presence. Verse 20 says, "And he wist not that the Lord departed from him." You see, his fellowship with God was severed. He lost out on being blessed by the Lord. There seems to be many who are quite content to not have any real close communion with God. They would rather yoke up with the heathen than get in the yoke with Jesus. Jesus does invite us to get into the yoke with him. And he tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you have probably heard someone say, "Living the Christian life is hard." Anybody hear that? You know why it's hard? They're not in the yoke with Jesus. They're in an unequal yoke with the world. What a terrible situation that is. You see, we need his presence. We need his blessings. And in order for that to take place, we best draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to us. We best put our neck in the yoke with Christ. Sin in one's life breaks the fellowship we are to have with the Savior. Did that not happen with Adam and Eve in the garden when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did it not happen with Samson, as we read right here in our text? Did it not happen with King Saul? Yes, and it will happen to us as well. We sing such songs around here as "We Need Thee Every Hour," or "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." But sad to say, many have broken fellowship with the Lord and are no longer living under the spout where the blessings come out. Number 5, Samson's unequal yoke affected his discernment. It affected his discernment. Look at what it says in verse 20. "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He didn't discern that the Lord had departed from him. Samson had been in and out of this situation before, but he had never lost the presence and power of God. But this happened to be the last straw with God concerning him. When the Spirit of God withdrew, Samson is overconfident. He had no discernment. He thought everything was going to be like just as it had always been. When God withdrew from Samson, he didn't have enough attention on the Lord, his attention on the Lord, to know he was missing. That's sad. I'm afraid that's just the case with a lot of believers. It's kind of like this. If you've been married or are married, suppose your wife left you, and 2 or 3 weeks later, you still hadn't noticed she's gone. Now, that would be a pretty good indicator that you weren't paying any attention to her to begin with. Now, do you think if somebody had a close walk with God day after day, like Enoch did, and suddenly his presence is gone, do you think you just might notice that his presence is no longer there? But if that isn't taking place, you may not know that he has withdrawn himself from you. Number 6, Samson's unequal yoke put him in bondage, blinded him, and put him to work for the enemy. Notice what verse 21 says. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, things are going downhill fast for Samson. He was enslaved by the enemy, blinded by those Philistines, and made to work like an animal, grinding grain for those who had the mastery over him. His backsliding led to his blindness. His foray into sin led to fetters, and the strange girl led him to grinding in the prison house, making meal for the enemy of God's people. This one time, powerful Hebrew judge struck fear into the hearts of the enemies of God. He slew 1,000 armed Philistines, not with a sword, not with a spear, but with the jawbone of an ass. As we look at him now, he's rather pathetic. He is weakened, has no discernment, and he's blinded. He has emboldened the enemy, for we read in verse 23 and 24, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him and praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Samson, by this time, made the worshipers of Dagon more pagan than they had been before. He made them more hardened in their sin and caused them to think that the God of Israel was weak. Then lastly, we read that Samson's unequal yoke led to his inglorious death. Look at verses 25 through 31. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. They're wanting to be entertained. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of one of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of the father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Yes, Samson at his death killed 3,000 plus Philistines. But we got to ask, was what he did at the time of his death, was it done for the glory of God? Or was it to get back at his captors for his two blinded eyes? Israel had lost its judge, its leader who perished because of evil associations, carnal appetites, and was weak when it came to resisting temptation. He had a glorious beginning when an angel announced his birth, but an inglorious end. For could it not be said of Samson, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Samson's life ought to be a warning to us all not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are far too many consequences to brush off the importance of this vital scriptural principle. So let's not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's practice this matter of separation. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.